the book of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 11. And in this, we've seen, again, as Hannah, this started out in chapter 1 where Hannah was barren, didn't have any children. And Elkanah's other wife, Pinnah, was giving her a hard time. She went to the Lord, and of course the Lord provided, answered prayer. Part of her prayer was that she would turn over her child to the Lord. Of course, his name is Samuel. And when he was weaned, that's exactly what she did. She took him, and Eli then took over. And of course, we found out through the chapters as we went that Eli's sons, they were wicked, and there was a lot of problems going on with them. And through all of that, they made some mistakes. Israel made some mistakes in the fact that when the Philistines came upon them or were going to fight them, they thought the ark of the Lord would save them, which it did not. Why did it not save them? Why was the ark of God not capable or able to save them? Anybody know? They didn't trust in God. That's right. It's not the ark of the Lord that's going to save us. It's God. And that's they misplaced their trust into an item. Of course, this was something that God set apart, but nonetheless, they were trusting in something that maybe in their mind represented God, but they weren't really trusting in God. And so they lost the ark, and finally the ark came back, because when the Philistines had the ark, they found out that their God kept falling on his face. Ended up with his head cut off and his hands cut off. And so they wanted to get rid of this. And of course, he sent all these plagues to the land, the plagues of the mice and different things. And so anyway, they shipped off the ark, and some of the Israelites got the ark. You remember what happened there? Just going through a little history here. That's right. And what, do you remember what happened? You know, thank you. I don't remember the number either. 30,000 something, it sticks in my mind, but I don't have that number before me. But a lot of people died because they looked inside the ark. Why? Because they disobeyed God in that. So finally, they sent it to Jabesh-Gilead. They finally got the ark, and the Levites kind of handled that situation. So the ark is there now in Jabesh-Gilead. And through all this, the people, they saw Samuel, they saw his sons. His sons were, what was the problem with Eli, or not the Eli, Samuel's sons? Same thing with Eli's, right? They were wicked, okay? And so the people saw that. They saw also that Samuel's getting old. So what did they want? What did they request? A king like other nations, they said. Was this God's will for them? No, not at this time, it was not. Now God told them, or actually told Moses earlier, that there would be eventually a king in Israel, but the king was supposed to come from a certain tribe. Do you know what tribe that was supposed to come from, that king? Judah, thank you. What tribe is Jesus from? Judah, that's right. And so, anyway, they chose somebody, and God allowed them. God even tried to work with them and bless them through this, although, it's just like God told Samuel, says, they're not rejecting you, Samuel, they're rejecting who? Me. He said, they're rejecting me. And not me, but just like Julia said, me. God. They're rejecting God. So they got a king, and they anointed this guy. And when it came time to bring him forth and show him, the Bible says they couldn't find him, and God told Samuel where he was. Do you remember where he was? Yeah, he's in the stuff, whatever the stuff is, you know. He was there. And so they finally got him. And it wasn't such a big thing, a big show of this, but he went back to his people. All the people went back. So now we're coming to chapter 11. And so, as we know, everyone in this room understands that life brings us challenges. I was reading a story about a lady who had 7 locks on her door. And so she called the locksmith and said, is there any way you can help me out here? Because people keep breaking into my apartment. So she wanted another lock. So he installed an 8th lock. And so she left and locked her place up, came back, and the thief came back in and broke into her apartment. And she called the locksmith, says, look, I got 8 locks and they keep getting in. He says, tell you what, take 4 of them and lock them, and take 4 and keep them unlocked. So when they come through and pick them, they're going to reverse them. And so anyway, she came home and the thief didn't break through or come in. So she called him and says, hey, it works, it works. You know, sometimes you have to step outside the box and kind of look at things from a different perspective. But anyway, sometimes we need to look, in our case, look to the Lord and not what we think is right. And that's kind of the way she was looking is, well, I got these locks, I'll lock all of them. And so the guy comes to and unpicks all of them and comes right in. But when she took and locked half, then he could sit there and go all day, the combinations, and probably never figure out which ones were locked or unlocked. So he couldn't get in unless he bust the door down. But anyway, so we want to look at things from God's perspective and find out what God wants us to do. And that's what we're going to see here today in 1 Samuel chapter 11. Let's go ahead and read it, and then we'll just talk about it or share in the next few moments. In verse 1, it says, then Naash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead, and all the men of Jabesh said unto Naash, make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee. And Naash the Ammonite answered them, on this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes and lay it for a reproach upon all Israel. And the elders of Jabesh said unto him, give us 7 days respite, that we may send messengers unto all the coast of Israel. And then, if there be no man to save us, we will come out to thee. Then came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul and told the tidings in the ears of the people. And all the people lifted up their voices and wept. And behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field. And Saul said, what aileth the people that they weep? And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. And he took a yoke of oxen and hewed them in pieces and sent them throughout all the coasts of Israel by the hands of the messenger, saying, whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. And when he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. And they said unto the messengers that came, thus shall ye say unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead, tomorrow by that time the sun be hot, ye shall have help. And the messengers came and showed it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. Therefore the men of Jabesh said, tomorrow we will come out unto you, and ye shall do with us all that seemeth good unto you. And it was so on the morrow that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the host in the morning watch, and slew the Amorites until the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together. And the people said unto Samuel, who is he that said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that they may be put to death. And Saul said, there shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel. Then said Samuel to the people, come and let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. And all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And there they sacrificed sacrifices of the peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. Let's pray. Father, again, we do come to you. We thank you so much for your words. We thank you for how you guide and direct and help us through these passages, Father. We know that this is history that has been written many years ago. And again, it really depicts you and what happens to people and how they depend on how they react to you. And Father, again, help us to understand that today, that in that same context, we are responsible to you as well. And Father, we look to you today to guide and direct us and help each one of us by beginning with our minds and softening our hearts and help us to practice and live the life you call us to live. Well, thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we see in verses 1 through 4, the oppressed, if you will. And what happened here is the leader of the Amorites, Naash, came out and he said, look, they were coming up against him, and well, actually, Jabesh-Gilead sent people to him, messengers, and said, they said, we want to make a covenant with them, Jabesh-Gilead, and said, okay, that's fine, we'll do that, but here is the requirements of the covenant, and that is we pluck out the right eye of everybody in Israel. It doesn't sound too appealing, does it? Would we agree to that? Would we say, let's do that? I hope not. But, you know, if you're up against somebody and they're going to come and wipe you out and kill you, it's probably better to lose your right eye than die, maybe. I don't know. But I'm in agreement. I don't think I would want to go with that and follow that. So the folks at Jabesh, the elders, they had a good idea. They said unto Nahash, it says, give us 7 days respite. And so what he's talking about is give us 7 days for the opportunity to see if we can get some help. Now, I don't know why they allowed this to happen. I tell you, if I was coming up against somebody to fight with them, I probably wouldn't let them go see if they could find some help. I guess they thought they were mighty and big and strong enough that no matter what they did or how they did it, that they couldn't do anything to them. I'm not sure. Now, these people, the Ammonites, they originated from Lot's daughter, one of Lot's daughters. Really quickly turn over to Genesis chapter 19 for a second. Let's pick that up real quick just so you know what we're talking about here and give you a little history. And Genesis 19, I want you to look at verse 33. Again, remember this. This is the history and teaching of Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot and his wife and family and what happened there as far as they tried to, when they finally left, which they were really reluctant to leave. Lot was more ready to leave than any of the other people. But he took his two daughters, and he couldn't get any of his son-in-laws or his other folks to go, and his other daughters. And, of course, his wife, he apparently dragged her along, because when they left, she turned around and looked back at Sodom and Gomorrah and remember what happened to her. That's right. Why did that happen? That's right, because God said it was going to happen. Don't forget that, okay? When the Word of God says something, it's going to come to pass. Now, it may not be immediately, because God, He's merciful, and He gives us grace. But what He says is going to happen. It will happen. So anyway, we remember the story. But look at verse 33. It says, and this is where Lot is in his life. And they made their father drink wine. Remember, they got up and they got away, and he was with his two daughters. They made their father drink wine that night. This is talking about the daughters. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. Now, is this what God wants in our lives? No, this is called incest, isn't it? That's what we call it today. And it's not God's plan. And yet somebody else, these two girls, thinking in their mind, well, maybe there's nobody else or whatever, I don't know, but really it's a big mistake. And that's why Israel's having problems with them now. But anyway, so verse 35, and they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger rose and lay with him and perceived not when she lay down. He perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughter of Lot with child by their father, and the firstborn bare a son, and called his name Moab, and the same is the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son, and called his name Ben-Ammon, and the same is the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. So these Ammonites, they actually came from the heritage of Lot and his daughter. And these folks are coming up against Israel. Remember who Lot is. Who is Lot? Does anybody remember? What's his relationship in the Bible to somebody? Abraham's nephew, right? So there we have the lineage right there. So here we see that these folks are coming up against Israel. And again, why did this happen? We have to always look back at history. A lot of the things that happen to somebody, especially when you look in the Bible, it's because of disobedience somewhere down the line. Someone made a choice to not follow God. That's why Israel had so many problems. That's why we're going to see, as we continue in 1 Samuel, we're going to see Israel having problems is because they made some wrong decisions when they chose their king, King Saul. But nonetheless, God allows these things. He allows us to go through these things, and we never know when they're going to come back. In a sense, you've ever heard that phrase, come back and bite you. Sometimes that happens, and it happens a lot. We see it in people's lives today, people who have gotten out of church, and we've seen some of their lives and how their lives have been wrecked. A lot of that's got to do with the fact that they were not where they should have been. And so again, as you study the Bible, you find out real quick that God has a purpose and a plan, and the best thing to do is just to follow Him. So here was the deal. And so they were upset about this. In verse 4 it says, we're back in 1 Samuel chapter 11, if you're there. Then came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul. So they sent messengers out, and some they're talking specifically. This is honing down to one specific place, and that's Gibeah. And so they sent messengers all to all the coast, verse 3 it says, that we may send messengers unto all the coast of Israel. So anyway, here we're seeing more detail. They went to Gibeah, and when they did, the people heard this. You can tell I'm from the south. Get a little talking like my brother-in-law here in a minute, and y'all just be all messed up, you know? Anyway, but so these people are probably from the south, too. No. But anyway, so what was I saying? Oh, all the coast, they came to Gibeah. The people heard the tidings. They heard the news. And what did they do? Wept. What does that tell us? Does that help us? And is there an application there for us today? They felt that these folks were in a situation that was hopeless. That's right. They themselves didn't feel hopeless. They felt for these people. In other words, we as Christians, maybe we ought to be weeping for people that are hopeless, that are in situations that they really, you know, for whatever reason, and most of it, probably, I would say 95%, if not 100%, is brought on because of their own disobedience and walk in life. But that doesn't mean we give up on them. Because if we do, then we have to go back and look at our own lives and a relationship with Christ. What if He gives up on us? Is He going to do that? Never. Never. So we as Christians, we need to also look out to those people that are in situations. And that's a lesson for us, is to, when we hear the news, instead of rejoicing over something, and there are times when I think, and I don't know if you've ever, Jimmy Swaggart, I don't know if you know his history and all the things that he got involved with, but he was a televangelist, and it had to do with pornography and immorality and all that stuff. And I think he's still in the ministry. I don't know how, but anyway, I've heard people say, well, God finally dealt with him. Well, they did, and I understand that. But still, we got to weep about that. Why? Because that's a reproach to Christ. This guy named the name of Christ, and everybody knew him. So what does that tell us about Christians? Oh, those goody-two-shoes, they're not so good after all. Why? Because our God's not great enough to keep us, to help us and to strengthen us. Now, we know everybody makes their choices, but that ought to bring us to our knees and cause us to weep because of a reproach on our Lord. And so anyway, that's just something we need to think about. So here they sent this off. These people were weeping, and Saul, he was out tending his cattle, and so he comes in from the field, and he hears this news. And he heard, and he says, what's ailing the people? What's going on here? And they tell him exactly what Nahash had shared with those at Jabesh Gilead. And so he was angry. In verse 6 it says, and the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. Now, is it a sin to be angry? No, it's not. We ought to be angry at sin. We ought to be angry at our sin. Yes, there's nothing wrong with being angry, but there is something wrong in the way you handle your anger. If you lash out, you run your mouth about people and run them down and stuff like that, that's a problem. That's where the sin comes in. I ought to be angry about sin. It's a reproach to my Lord in heaven. I ought to be angry about me personally when I do wrong. And I hope you are. I hope it burdens your heart and you say, man, I got to do right, Lord. Help me. But anyway, the Spirit of God came upon him. Again, the Old Testament, the way the Spirit of God worked is different. See, Saul didn't come in from the field. He didn't come in filled with the Spirit like you came to church this morning because you prayed and asked God to give you something today and you're seeking His face and you know that you're reading your Bible and you're trusting God. Being filled with the Spirit is walking with God, right? You're filled with the Spirit. He wasn't that way. He didn't have the Spirit until he came and the Spirit came upon him. And the Spirit of God caused him to be angry. And so what did he do? He took some oxen, he cut them up, or one I believe it was, cut them up and divided them and sent them throughout all the land. And he told them, he says, if you don't come and help us, this is what's going to happen to your cattle. In other words, he was giving them an ultimatum. You're going to do this or your cattle will be lost. And so what happened? A great number of them showed up. They stepped up to the plate and they came. They heard what Saul had said. So real quick, look at your map. Just I forgot about this map. And let's see if I can find it now. Gibeah is down there. You see the gray part that's in that middle part like? If you see the first little section, then it curves in and goes back around, curves in again. Right around there you see Gibeah. It's got like a star. You see that? Okay. Anybody see that? You got a map? Okay. So there is Gibeah, okay, and that's where they're at. And now these people, Jabesh Gilead, that is on the other side of the Jordan River. I want you to look up. You see the Jordan River running through there in that gray section? It's right in the middle, like. You see those arrows? There's one of them that's solid that goes to Jabesh Gilead. See that? Okay, now this is a map of the time that Saul lived. So you get an idea of what's going on here. Now, Gibeah and Jabesh Gilead, that's about 45 miles if you go straight across there, okay? And so there in Gibeah, they heard this. So when they sent this out to all the people. They heard this. And as they heard this, they were Saul was moved. He had compassion. He wanted to take care of this. He wanted to help them. And so he sent this cut up oxen throughout, it says took a yoke of oxen, so I would say two, and hewed them in pieces and sent them throughout all the coast of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. So what happened there was Saul being filled with the Spirit, he reacted, and when he reacted, the fear of the Lord was put in those people. I want to tell you something. If you have the fear of God in you today, you're going to do as God says. If you don't have it, you won't. Does that make sense? Sure it does. Because when we fear God, now what does fear mean? Someone help me out there. As the Bible would define fear. Reverential fear. And I think it begins with, I'm afraid first. When I got saved, I didn't look up to God and go, God, you're so holy and wise and I love you. And all. I didn't do that. I was reverentially feared, okay, if you will. I was scared to death that I was going to go to hell. And that night I put my faith and trust in Christ. That changed my life. And as I've been growing in this, now I've come to the point where God is almighty. He's the holy God. And what he says is what he wants done. What he's trying to teach us is what he wants us to learn. And again, I make this mistake, and please forgive me. Every one of you are on the, I believe, the same path in the broad sense, but we're not all in the same place on the path. Does that make sense? Some have surrendered and said, whatever the Bible says I'm going to do. Some are still trying to learn and maybe question some things. And everybody goes through that. I went through it. And everybody. So we're on different places along the path. And we're learning and growing as we go. But we're all looking to the Lord and trying to follow Him, stepping as the steps we go. And so, again, we don't want to forget that because we're not all in the same place in our Christian life today. Not all of us are. And but as long as we continue to grow and continue to seek the Lord, we're all going to be walking down the same path. Does that make sense? Can I hear an amen? Okay. Anybody need to be woke up, Jim? You're good, right? I can see. Okay. So here we see what happened, and we see the places. We got the two towns that we talked about, Jabesh Gilead and Gibeah. And so here Saul, he sent these out. And then let's go on. And it says in verse 8, and when he numbered them in Bezek. Now, where is Bezek? If you look it over Jabesh Gilead and just go down where the dotted arrow is, you see the dotted arrow? Everybody see that? Where Jabesh Gilead is? It's going to the left. Say amen. Yes, or but like this or something. Okay, so there's where Bezek is. So now that is about 30 miles or so from Gibeah. So after they sent the cattle out, they all went and met at Bezek. Okay, that's where they're at right now. Just again to help you to see the map and understand what's going on here. And so the Bible says that there were 300,000 and the men of Judah 30,000. Now, again, not sure why they separate those two. Okay, but there's two different groups here. Judah is special in the sense that Judah is going to be the southern kingdom later on. And they're kind of special in the sense that that's where Jesus Christ comes from. And the true king of Israel is from Judah. But anyway, so there's 330,000 men that are going up against, are coming to meet with the men at Jabesh Gilead. And I'm not sure how many men are there, but so there's at least 330,000 plus whatever they have at Jabesh Gilead. And then they said unto the messengers, they told them in response, says, thus shall ye say to the men of Jabesh Gilead, tomorrow by the time the sun be hot, ye shall have help. And the messengers came and showed it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. So instead of coming from Gibeah, which is 45 miles, they're going to come from Bezek, which is about 10 miles. Okay, and Saul said, by the time tomorrow morning when the sun is up, is basically what he's saying, we're going to be there. We're going to be there. This is important for us as Christians as well. When we say we're going to do something, thank you, do it. If they didn't show up, what do you think would have happened? Speculate a little bit. It's okay. They'd have lost their eyes or probably lost their lives if they didn't agree to lose their eyes, right? But these folks were serious and they were going to accomplish that thing which they said they were going to do. And why? It's because they're being led by God. God is in the whole thing. The battle that will be fought by God's hand. And that's what God wants to do in our lives. The battles that we fight, we want Him to fight those for us. We just have to be obedient to Him and follow Him, and He will take care of those things. So in, it says in verse 10, therefore the men of Jabesh said, and they're going to Naash, it doesn't specifically say that, we will come out unto you, and ye shall do with us all that seemeth good unto you. So they're telling Naash, look, we're going to come out to you, and you can do whatever you want to us. But you know what they had? They had confidence. Why did they have confidence? Because they believed their God could deliver them. They heard what Saul said. They trusted Saul. And Saul now has to come through. Because they said, you can do whatever you want to us. Knowing that God was on their side. And so we go on and read and we see in verse 11, and it was so on the morrow that Saul put the people in three companies. Maybe split them up equally. Not sure, what would that be, 115,000 or something like that, or 110,000, I guess, and split them up. It doesn't say that for sure, but he said. But anyway, he split them up in three companies. They came into the midst of the host in the morning watch and slew the Amorites until the heat of the day, and that's about midday, and it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together. So as they went through this battle, there were people, the Amorites, some of them still alive. But if you looked at the field of the people, there was no two that were together. They were all by just one individual only left alive. That doesn't mean there was just one alive. That means one in maybe an area. You understand what I'm saying? No two together. It's like if we went together somewhere, one of us would have died in that situation. And through that battle, there's only, you know, and however many ones they are, we don't know. But the fact is they pretty much wiped them out and took care of business. And then we see in verse 12, says, the people said unto Samuel, who is he that said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death. So what are these guys thinking? We just went to a battle. We just had a victory. Now, do you remember those guys who said that acted like Belial? In fact, go back to the next chapter 10 and look at the, I think it's the last verse, real quick. 27. Rob, read that, would you? That's chapter 10. That's the people they're talking about here. Okay? So they just had this great victory and say, remember those naysayers? Remember those people who really despised the king? Let's go ahead and kill them too. But wisdom stepped up to the plate. That was Saul. Because Saul knew what happened that day. He says, today is the Lord's day. In other words, the Lord has done this. It is the Lord who has brought us out there. We're not going to kill anybody. Verse 13, what he said there, there shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel. So what did Samuel just do? What did Samuel just do in a public manner? He gave a testimony, didn't he? He glorified God in heaven, didn't he? He said, today, the Lord. That's the same. Again, there's another lesson for us, and we do that. That's why we practice this, and we ask, are there any testimonies? Because I believe in my heart, if you're serving God, God's doing something. If you're not, there's nothing to say. Maybe owe me. You know what I'm saying? We ought to all have a testimony of something that is fairly recent that God has done in our life. Whether it's He's shown us a verse, whether He's helped us in a situation, guided and directed in something that we were doing, or helped us out in a way that we didn't have the idea how it was going to come to pass. And I think we forget that sometimes. We get complacent in our Christian life and we forget it's God who gives us the victories. Now, it may not be a victory over the Ammonites. We might not be able to conquer all of the Lord's enemies, but He's done something in our lives, has He not? Amen, yes. You're here this morning because God has done something in your life. He allowed you to get out of bed. Right? Amen, that's right. Another day to serve God. And this is a wonderful thing that we have, this opportunity. So they went up, and you can see it there. They went up, and they show you with the arrows exactly where the battle took place and how it took place. You had the Ammonites come up against Jabesh-Gilead. They were a solid arrow. And you had Israel come into Jabesh-Gilead and wipe them out, the Ammonites. Okay? And so that's what that's about there in that map. And as we're going to continue to go through Samuel, we're going to continue to use this and continue to know where these places are. This is one of the things, myself included, that we really need to study when we're talking about the Bible. We need to know where these things take place, because it really brings it really to life and helps us to understand in a greater sense of what's going on. Just to name these cities and throw these things out there, sometimes it's like, okay, some of them are hard to pronounce, even, much less know where they're at on the map. And so that's why it's good to take a map and look at these as we come through. And we're going to continue to try to do that and just show how God is working. But let's go on and finish our passage. And verse 14 says, then said Samuel to the people, come and let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom. What he's actually going to do is, it's going to be a public ordination. He's going to renew the kingdom. Saul is on the throne. He's our king, and we're going to follow him. And God is willing to bless this as long as what? What? As long as they follow the Lord. A couple chapters, you can see it's not too long. And I want to, again, preference all that with saying this. I'm glad God doesn't deal with me like He did with these people. Because a long time ago, I'd been gone. In verse 15, it says, and all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. So now he's before the Lord, and there they sacrificed the peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. Let's go back to the other chapter real quick and just read this. Let's see the difference in what took place here. In chapter 10, look at verse 22. It says, therefore they inquired of the Lord further if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. And they ran and fetched him thence, and when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. So the focus here is on Saul's height, his stature, not really his heart. Chapter 11, you see his heart. The Spirit of God was on him, and he did something for the Lord. Here he's hiding. Then Samuel told all the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel went, sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose heart God had touched. So we see here, this is no big hype. It wasn't a big, it doesn't sound like it's a big public statement. It doesn't even sound, even though the Lord allowed these things to take place, here we see Saul following God, trusting God, and something happens here that they actually say, he is the king, and the Lord has blessed this. He's put his hand upon him. He is the anointed. Now, he got anointed in chapter 10, the first verse. Samuel anointed him. Again, it wasn't a big thing. But here, it's the public statement that Saul is our king. We are going to follow him. That's sort of like a testimony, isn't it, when you got saved. When you got saved, you gave a testimony to friends, family, neighbors. You probably came forward in a church maybe, and you told people that God had just saved you, and you talked about that. That was your testimony. That's sort of what's happening here in a sense. And again, the life we have to live now moves forward. Just like Saul, his life is going to move forward. And we're going to see the choices he made. And again, they also help us to understand the choices that we make and how important they are. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the Bible, and thank you for how you give us these things to help us to continue to follow you and trust you, knowing that the Spirit of God that resides in us is there for a purpose to lead us. Help each one of us to lean and trust on you and not what we think is right. Well, thank you for it now. In Jesus' name, amen.